a discussion last class on this unusual idea of Gilgul Neshamot. Look at the various Torah sources we started. Once again, to reiterate, this is not a principle of our faith, meaning that a person does not need to believe this at all. It's interesting. The Kabbalists talk about it. Many mitzvot and a lot of philosophical ideas are understood through this concept, but a person does not need to believe it. Having said that, a lot is written on it, and I think a lot of major commentators do talk about it. Not all of them, but many of them. And I think it's fascinating in and of itself. Okay? And we started by speaking of the idea of a neshama comes into this world to fulfill its mission. That's the idea of a neshama in general. We spoke about the mitzvah of Yibum and how some of the Kabbalists, the Ramban, for example, say that really the secret of Yibum, besides the basic understanding, phones away please. Besides the basic understanding of Yibum, the Ramban says, you know, maybe one of the ideas over here is that the idea of bringing a name to the next generation is really bringing that neshama down to this world. Eov, Job, there's a big discussion in the Gemara, in Baba Basra actually, what exactly the story of Eov is all about. Is it real, is it not real? There's opinions that it was actually written by Moshe Rabbeinu. Some say he didn't even exist. It's a philosophical formula. The Gemara itself says that. However, some people say he did exist. According to Rashi, I believe, if I remember correctly, Eov was a non-Jew who lived in Canaan before the Bnei Israel actually went in. And one of the reasons that the Jewish people had trouble getting into Eretz Israel was because of the schut of this individual, Eov. Eov was obviously the one who suffered greatly and was tested greatly. And various, one of his friends, the whole book of Eov, Job, if you read through it, which I hope you will at one point, give him various answers to why he's suffering. Because it's the classic why bad things happen to good people. One of the people who approached Eov gives an answer which he doesn't refute. He refutes all the answers. But the one he doesn't refute is this idea of Gilgal. Maybe you're here to rectify mistakes or challenges from a previous life. That happens to be brought down. And that's why in the book of Eov, chapter 33, it says, Hain, kol eli yifal, kel pamim shalosh or gvar. Perhaps all these things with man will happen too. Or three pamayim shalosh im gever. Maybe these things will happen two or three times. And the commentators say, Lashiv nasho, manishchas l'or ba'or hachayim. Maybe the idea is that your soul had to come back a number of times in order to fix something from a previous lifetime. Meaning that in previous lifetimes, Eov had gone through many challenges. And maybe mistakes he made. We'll see. There's going to be three answers to this. We'll do that in a few moments. But it says that maybe one of the reasons that Eov was going through was actually past lifetimes, which we don't have recollections of. And maybe that's why he was going what he did. That answer, by the way, was seen from all his friends to be the most convincing, I think, is how many of the commentators understand it. Another book is the Sefer Yonah, the book of Jonah, which we read on Yom Kippur. Why that is interesting. And read through the book of Jonah, which is actually worth reading. There's many commentaries as to what exactly is going on with the book of Jonah. What did he do wrong? Right? What was happening? What was his real mission? The Vilna Gaon, and this actually was even translated to English, by the way, and it's worth reading, has a commentary that says the whole book of Jonah, as well as being an actual event, is also a mashal, a metaphor for the neshama, for the soul. And the soul is brought into this world with a mission, i.e. Jonah being given a mission to go to Nineveh, to the people to do teshuva. So Jonah is told to come into this world, and the neshama comes into this world as well. This is the allegory which the Vilna Gaon speaks about. And it's given a mission to perfect itself. And it boards a vessel, which is the, what's the vessel? The ship is the body that it has to go. And what does it do? It veers off. It wants to go somewhere else. It doesn't want to do its prescribed mission, and it wants to go to somewhere completely different. And what happens? Ends up being that the person is swallowed up, i.e., well, in the story by the fish, but in life says the Vilna Gaon by death and leaves this world. And then he says the neshama has to come back into this world in order to perfect the mistakes it makes in previous lifetimes, says the Vilna Gaon. And in this case, what happens to him? He ends up coming back, being swallowed up by another fish, and eventually ends up doing his correct mission, going to Nineveh and telling people to repent. So the Vilna Gaon understands the whole book of Jonah as really a metaphor for the neshama into this world, come into this world with a mission, with a tachlis, end up not doing its mission, going to the wrong place, going to Tarshish, right? End up having to be swallowed up and coming back into this world after dying and trying to fulfill the mission that way, given a second chance to fulfill its original mission from a previous lifetime. That's how the Vilna Gaon understands this. The idea of the soul being sent back to earth to finally accomplish the mission it was intended to do, yeah. Yes, that's the whole story. That's Pashtus. The Vilna Gaon is giving you more of a drush, seeing it as a metaphor, but the Vilna Gaon doesn't. We listen to the Vilna Gaon, you know what I'm saying?
It's like he's saying that
Jonah
died and then God is
playing. The Vilna Gaon is not saying that Jonah actually died. Jonah is saying the whole story can be understood as a mashal, as an allegory. That's what the Vilna Gaon says. And he says that Jonah can be seen as the neshama. We're making a parallel. And the soul comes into this world and enters into a guf, into a body. He's saying that's the vessel. So he's actually interpreting every part of that story as actually an analogy, as a metaphor for something else. He says the whole thing is one big mashal. He's not saying it didn't happen, but he's saying as well as there's certain events that happen in history which we can see as metaphor, we can understand through metaphors. That's what he's doing, basically. He's understanding it that way. It happens to be, a lot. I mention it, because it happens to be in that story, the Vilna Gaon brings down this idea of reincarnation. Because he's basically following the pattern of the neshama into this world, having a mission, not fulfilling it, dying, coming back, and given a second chance to do it. I find fascinating. That's the Vilna Gaon. Jump to the bottom of page 23, if you don't mind. And then we'll take various other questions on this, because there's a lot we haven't discussed already. And the Arizal, in his Shar HaGilgulim, the Gate of Reincarnation, which is like the classic book on this, pretty much gives three reasons why an neshama may have to come back into this world. Well, it gives three reasons.
What
is that? The Arizal. Number one, a person has spiritual damage, he says, from a last life, and has to come back to fix it. Has to re-enter this world in order to fix past transgressions that they made. The various averas that a person did. And the soul, the neshama, has to come back in order to fix those various spiritual blemishes on the neshama. And ultimately, although the soul, as we see from the Mishnah, in Pirkei Avot, does not want into this world, right? The Mishnah Pirkei Avot says, Al kochach ata notzar, al kochach ata nolad, al kochach ata chayv, al kochach ata mate, against your will you're born, you die, and against your will, al kochach ata chayv, l'ten din v'cheshbon v'nei melech ha-melech ha-megarash baruch. We have to give judgment for Hashem. So it could be that it's pushed into this world, but it's seen as a chesed, that Hashem allows a person, we'll see, not to go through Gehenim, and given a chance to come back to this world to fix it. Okay? Although the soul may not want to do it, it's seen as good for the soul. So one is spiritual damage from a past life. Two, he says, and once again, you don't have to believe any of this if you don't want to. This is optional Judaism, but it is interesting, and the commentators do speak about it. It's fascinating. Two, he says, maybe a person did not get a chance to do certain mitzvot. Right? There's certain mitzvot that a person did not get a chance to do. They reach a certain level, and then for one reason or another, their neshama left the body, and they could have achieved a lot more. Says the Arizal, you know what it could be? It could be that Hashem brings them back as a chance to reach a high level. They weren't averas, they're just certain mitzvahs that he didn't complete. So Hashem brings them back, gives them a chance to fulfill their potential in a much bigger and greater way. The third example, which I find the most interesting, reason rather, he says, that a person may be perfect, and Hashem brings them into this world to bring perfection to others. That means the whole existence, while they're here, they're going to do mitzvahs, do everything else, which is going to benefit them. But Hashem brings them down to help other people. So they fulfilled a lot of shleimus in past lives, as great as that a neshama could go, which is hard to believe, but they... And Hashem says, you know what? The generation needs them. Right? The community needs them. They have a certain element of their neshama which are going to help others in achieving their mission. Now, the implications of this are great in various ways. Number one, most importantly, this is what I tell my wife, that I am perfect, and I'm here to help her by annoying her to perfect her personality. She does not buy this, unfortunately, and still may take out the garbage. I'm like, but the garbage isn't for me, dear. I did it in my past life. It's your turn to take out the garbage. Kill flies? I don't think so. It's your job to get rid of them. She does not buy this, but I still hold by this idea that I am perfect, and I'm here to perfect her neshama, which is why I'm lacking so much in this world, and I'm such a lazy bum. Okay, but she's not buying, and when your husband says it, you shouldn't do either. But it could be true. And not in terms of me, but in general, a person actually is here to help others. Okay, that's number one. But here, we enter into a whole different realm of thinking, which is kind of like, not spoken about directly, but it's kind of referenced in other cases. We have, for example, the very tragic, right, Lo Aleinu Rahman Aslan situation, where, Chas v'chalila, a person has a child, Rahman Aslan, Lo Aleinu, who dies at a very young age. Now, we don't know why. And the last thing a person should ever do, chas v'shalom, which is a terrible thing, to say, oh, well, rationalize it, maybe that happened for this reason. Our job, and people don't know this, by the way, when you go to a shiva house, if you ever have that chance to do that particular mitzvah, is not to give reasons or rationales. Your job is to sit down and be quiet. That's actually the halacha. You don't sit there and rationalize, and say, oh, it's going to be okay. And you sit there and be quiet. Now, when people die at an elderly age, maybe it's not so bad. But chas v'chalila, go to a young children's funerals, Rahman Aslan, terrible. We don't sit there and rationalize. But let's just think about it for a moment on a theoretical level. It could be, and I'll tell you a side part of this, it could be that a person is perfect, does tremendous shleimus. Hashem brings down that neshama into this world, and even a moment in this world, brings a tikkun to the neshama. Very important idea. Even a moment in this world, I'll tell you a side personal thing. My wife, a few years ago, my wife got pregnant and she had a miscarriage, which is very common in the Orthodox world. I think statistically 1 in 4 end up being miscarriages. So this is a common thing. So, you know, it was difficult, it was challenging, you know. And I called up my Rav to speak to him, you know, to get some advice from him and talk to him. And he said to me, you should know that even the fetus, and this is based upon some writings, even the fetus gets a tikkun being in this world, even in the form of a fetus. Right. So that was my Rav, and he was giving me consolation, which I found when he said that to myself, and I related it to my wife. But the idea is that even a moment in this world, even in the form of fetus, brings a tikkun to the neshama. Now, why that particular neshama needs to be there at that point, right, for me, I don't know. But it could be that such a situation, when chas v'shalom, a young child, chas v'shalom, dies, passes away, you can say, and people say this, when young souls die, we're dealing with very high souls. They come into this world, and they're actually here to help other people. Actually, according to that, the next logical step would be, which they speak about, is the famous story, which you may have heard, of, now, different versions of what happened to, right? Some say the Chazon Ish, you know, different people. But they say that the great Rav was sitting there, and a woman walked in to ask a question, and she had a child with her who was, what's it called again, with the extra chromosome? Down syndrome. And they say, the story is, it's like the one told in yeshivas, but it fits into our, and the Rav stood up for them, you know? And she asked that question, and they left. So people asked the Rav, why did you stand up for this? You heard the story before? Why did you stand? He stood up. The Rav, usually you come in, right? And you ask a shayla, you ask a question, the Rav's sitting there, you ask a question, you walk out. As he walked in, he gave them kavod and stood up for them. When you stand up, it shows kavod, right? When the rabbi walks into the room, right? The rabbi, people stand up, you give kavod. When someone walks into the room, if the president walked in now, Lavdil, you walk in, you stand up, you give kavod. So he gave kavod, he gave honor to this woman. So he thought, why give this woman to the, who is she? So it's not about, it's about the child. So why? So he said very, very interestingly, he said, listen, this child has very limited abilities. Agreed, right? There's only so much that this child's able to do. Which means, this is the rationale, which means that in the past life, we're dealing with a soul that achieved a great amount. I mean, the fact that the ability is so small means that the job they have in this, mission they have in this world, is very small. There's only so much they can do. They have limited ability. Which means we're dealing, doesn't say how we see people of disability, that we're dealing with a high soul. So he's just come to this world just to finish off. It's got a little bit more of a tikkun, a little more of a fix up to his neshama. By the way, compare this to how other nations see the disabled and the ill and the sick, right? The disposable, the havdol, the Nazis, right? These people are garbage. They throw them away. We see the exact opposite. We're dealing with a neshama, a very high person, that's coming to this world just to do a final tikkun, right? The less ability, the short amount of time they're here, we say, oh, it's a very high soul. They say this, you know? A young child dies. It must have been a very, very holy neshama. How do you know? They died at six. What do they do? They couldn't even do mitzvahs. And the idea is, it must be from a previous lifetime, they say, that this neshama was so great that it just comes to this world. It's got a little bit to do. And so that's one idea. It could be they're just being in this world with a tikkun. And maybe this child just comes to that family this time in order to perfect the family in some way. Or those who hear about it. Or those who live in the same neighborhood, in the same community. We don't know. But there's something you have to learn from it. I'll tell you another story. I'll tell you another quick story, just what's in my head, I'm so sorry. You know, it happened to be, another story of miscarriage, but it happened to be that someone in my family, I'm very close to, some of my wife's family, both had miscarriages on the same day. So we were freaked out by this. It's freaky, you know, the same day, so we're both very, very close to my wife and myself, so I'm very, very close. So we both had the same day, we were like, that is weird. So I called my Rav. I just call up with, you know, how to, you know, toivel a spoon, how to kasher a pot, you know, right? You call, that's what you had to call. You call Rav. And I called my Rav. He should live and be well. Now lives in England. And I called him up. And I said, this is a situation. Is it because of us? Are we at fault or something? You know, it happens to both of us. And he said, no, don't be ridiculous. You're not at fault. But the fact that it happens to me, there's something you can learn from it. Right? You may not take a cheshbon. You're not the cause of it. But the fact that happens is that there's a message. It doesn't have to be a negative message. It could be a positive message. It could be appreciation of life. I don't know. Right? Everyone's got to go through their own personal cheshbon nefesh. But it's meant to be a wake-up call. Everything that happens in this world is there for a wake-up call. So we don't know why people suffer in this world. We don't know why bad things happen to good people. We can theorize and we can give various answers. Ultimately, we don't know. And that's what the whole story of Eov was saying. And that's really the whole story of Jonah, because Jonah went through a lot of suffering and pain and torture. Right? And ultimately, that was basically based upon previous lifetimes, possibly, as the Vilna Gaon understands it. And it could be that this is one of the reasons, possibly, why people's neshamas are taken early. Because they're at such a level that they have done it. They achieve greatness. As one of my rabbis, was actually, a great Kabbalist as well, would say, they're just here, that the coat's made, the buttons are on, all they need is one more lifetime just to shine the buttons up. That's the word. Which means, by the way, that people with lesser ability, right, are of greater status. And ergo, if a person comes to this world with great abilities, which means they've got more to achieve. If someone comes to this world with an incredible math, medical, Torah ability, like genius, you know what I'm saying? Like, wow. I'm like, you got a lot to do. You know what I'm saying? So you better watch out. Right? You don't want to waste that. You're here for a real mission. If you use your math ability just to work out how to, you know, count cars at the casino, you better be careful. Yeah. That could be, yes. Yes. Very, very good question. We don't know, is the alpha answer. We don't know. We make assumptions. We make assumptions, and the assumption is that a person who leaves this world has fulfilled their mission And we won't be able to live a long time, though. You know what I'm saying? But who knows? By the way, people can fail in their mission. Chas v'shalom, person could have a mission and not succeed. Hashem says, at this point, it's just going to get worse, so Hashem may remove this world beforehand. There's such a philosophy in Judaism. It could be. It could be. It could be that they were so holy that Hashem took their soul. We don't know. We always give benefit of the doubt. That's one thing. We always give benefit of the doubt. But a young child is like, what could he have done wrong? He's too young. So there, they try to say this. But once again, to be very clear, it's asa, right? Unless someone asks you this directly, right? But it's also to go in and start rationalizing, well, the reason you went through this is because of Hashem. Your job is to sit down and give sympathy and empathy, and that's it.
Do you have to mourn in some sort of way for a miscarriage?
No.
Not even if it depends on
No. Actually, even a young child, Chas v'Chalila, there's a whole thing of, we were involved in a situation, so we know they bury the child, they don't tell where the grave is, don't visit the grave, it's a minute of this world. Miscarriages, they bury them, they don't tell them where, they don't make it, you don't be...
So like in terms of like an ectopic pregnancy where like the child's actually born but doesn't make it past exiting the womb?
Right.
Is there...
No.
The story that you told about like the idea about the disabled child getting up, what rabbi was that?
I know, I've heard different versions of it.
Okay.
I heard it with the Chazon Ish, but it could be someone else.
Right.
But the idea still stands.
Right.
It happened to someone, for sure. You know?
Okay.
Or as you know, they say about all these, well, this is not a Hasidic story. But you know a Hasidic story? They say it's true, it just hasn't happened yet. No, this one happened, they say that, then the idea still stands. So that's right, that's number three. That'll be number three that they have this impact. Have you seen that? They're always so happy, you notice that? They just love life. It's like they're pure neshamas. You know, there's a guy I know in my old neighborhood who, him and his wife couldn't have kids. They adopted 5 Down syndrome babies. Can you imagine that? Have any idea? It's an ability. They're able to do it. It may not be for me and you. I couldn't do it. But there's people as well that will do it. And by the way, he bar mitzvahed them, an unbelievable, incredible family. Imagine that. And by the way, there's many, many families that do this. There's many families in the very frum world, you should know. My wife's very good friend works in this realm, actually, her full job is basically people who have babies they're not able to take care of, and they put them to other families, and other frum families. And just not able to do it. Some people are not able to do it. Some people are. It could be that's the way it's meant to work out. It meant to end up with our mishpacha. There could be a whole cheshbon over here happening in the background. We got no idea. We're seeing the tip of the iceberg. Actually, we're seeing the flake of snow on top of the tip of the iceberg. We got no hasaga how it all works. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu does. It's all weighed. It's all calculated. And there is no coincidence. There is no coincidence. And abortion of people with Down syndrome, which, by the way, I heard a statistic recently, like a year ago, of how many abortions there are of Down syndrome babies. Right? And it's astonishing. In America, like, I couldn't believe it. I can't remember the exact number, but I remember being shocked. It takes a lot to shock me. But it's not even like, and Judaism, no, it's, you know, you can't do that. If you're not able to take care of it, then find someone else, you know?
So, like, with the thought of helping others, I just remembered, I heard of Bar Torah. It was like, it was basically how, like, the Gemara and Kedushin says that all doctors go to hell. And then it gives reasoning as to why, like, oh, they think that they're parallel to God, and they're too pompous, and they're arrogant, so they're trying to be, that's why. And then Elie Wiesel gives his opinion, he says, well, no, hell has a lot of sick people, so if the doctors go to hell, they have to be there to help the sick people. So it's just like, well, like, it's proven to show that, like...
That's not shot in the Gemara, but it's an interesting...
But, I thought it was such an interesting thought,
interesting,
because it's like everything that you think happens that is... negative, or you don't think so much of it, like there's always something to it, like helping up, like being born, God forbid, like rolling
over, okay,
something like Down syndrome, like it's for
it could be point. It could be, I think it's lawyers nowadays. Okay, page 24. Let's have a look at the Rachid Chochmah. in his 13th chapter, Shari Yira, and he says, Ubeinyan lama yistarech gilgul neshama. Why would a neshama need to come back into this world? By the way, as a side point, I probably shouldn't put this on MP3, but I had a conversation with a great Kabbalist in Eretz Yisrael many years ago, and he says that, well, first of all, we know that the, there's so much here, I've got so much to tell you, I don't know where to begin. He says most people today have been here many, many times before. We know the generation before Mashiach are Gilgulim of, anyone know? Time of Noach. Right? Those who died at the time of Noach and the marble ended up going to Har Sinai, became the Jewish people, by the way. Those souls end up being by Har Sinai, and they'll come. And what was the problem with the generation of Noach, by the way? Right? They were involved in two main sins. What were the two sins? Oh, come on. Anyone study Chumash over here? Could you do me? Could you read Rashi once in a while? Just go through Rashi, even the English. I mean, serious. Get the art scroll every week. I did this in Yeshiva for a few years. Right? Just read through the Rashi. Just know what he's saying. A lot will come very often to you. What were the two sins of the Tamei at the time of the Shah Mabul? They were stealing. And they were, how much was stealing was a question. And they were involved in licentiousness, which is a great word, but a terrible thing. Okay? It's a great word to say licentiousness. Right? Involved in licentiousness. Right? Sexual immorality, which is also taking and stealing. Sound familiar? Stealing, sexual immorality. 2013, hello. So this was the, right, so they say generation before Mashiach comes will be part of that, and that will be the main problem and challenge. So he said to me, you're seeing today, that's a general idea. He says most people today have been here many, many times before. This is like, right, we're at the end of history right now, which is pretty much accepted right through the Jewish world, you know, some more than others. But this is, we're moving into Messianic times, and when we learn Mashiach and all the halachas over there, which is not optional, that's going to happen, right? That's a principle. And we'll see over there that the commentators took a various signs that we are at that time. There's a whole discussion. Where do converts come from? Since we're on topic of reincarnation, let me bring out all the Zvar Torahs that have in reincarnation. Where do the converts come from? And where do they come from? So it comes like this. First of all, we know Avram Avinu and Sarah Menu, this is Parshas Lech Lecha. Check this out. We know that they converted many people, right? What happened to all those people? Where do they go? It says, Asun Nefeshot, they made many, many souls. The Torah itself says that. Did they become Jewish? No. The Jewish people came directly through Avram Avinu and Sarah Menu, Yitzchak and Rivka, and then Yaakov and Rachel, Leah, Malek, Zilpah, huh? So where are all these souls? So they say those souls are the ones who ended up at Har Sinai or being asked at Har Sinai if they want to have the Torah. Because we know, according to the Midrash, that all the other nations were asked if they want the Torah or not. And each one of the nations said
no.
But there were people, say the commentators, within those nations that said yes, but they were outvoted. So those people are the neshamas that were present and then come back in Gilgulim from past generations into future generations, and they're the ones that end up converting. Which is why I believe, let me just finish this thought off, because I'm thinking now a little bit, which is good. Which is, I believe, if you've ever met a convert and you ask them why they're converting, they never have a good answer. They'll never give a rational explanation. It's always like a neshama thing. Right? It's almost like a given. They're coming from back. They're like, well, it seems the right thing to do. I always felt Jewish. You hear this kind of thing. You know, people say this. You ever speak to converts? You try doing it sometimes, right? And there's plenty here at Stern you don't even know about. And you're like, well, I always felt Jewish. There's no real concrete rational explanation. So it's just like a feeling. So based upon this idea, which the Sfas Emes talks about, the whole concept of Geirus comes from this idea of reincarnation. It's actually souls that said yes to Har Sinai from other nations who weren't allowed, who actually were the souls who Avraham Avinu and Sarah Menu end up affecting, but ended up being dispersed around the world. As you know, and they come back later on, and each generation, they end up converting. So then the Sfas Emes says something even crazier than that. This is somebody. He says the reason the Jewish people put into Golus, this is actually a very standard idea, but nothing crazy about it, but it's just a wild idea, is that we go into Golus, so we have to go to those nations, so those individuals and the shamans in those nations can end up seeing us and we have to go to China, we've got to go to France, we've got to go to Russia, we've got to go to New Jersey. Right? And we're going to end up, so those neshamas can end up seeing us and wanting to convert. Isn't that wild? That's the whole reason for galus. The whole reason we went to galut is to allow those netzotzos, right, those sparks of those neshamas to come close to us. And where do they come from? They go back. Is that wild? I thought it was freaky. Yes.
What about all the Jews that didn't leave Mitzrayim?
Very, very good. So those are not spoken about. I've never read any. It could be. But they completely dissipated. They left, they disappeared. They chose no. Well, we're talking about those people who said yes. They said no, we don't want to go. And many of them died in the plague of Choshech and darkness. Actually, many of them didn't. People don't realize. Not all of them died at that point. Many of them ended up just staying and completely assimilating into Egyptian culture. And they're gone. And they're not Jewish because it's pre-Har Sinai. They may be descendants of Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, but they ain't Jewish. To be Jewish, you have to get to Har Sinai. And Har Sinai itself was one actual mass conversion. We went from non-Jewish to Jewish.
Is it a good thing that each time more people want to convert to Judaism?
Is it a good thing? Absolutely, it's a fantastic thing. And by this, one of the signs Mashiach is coming, we'll see, some of the commentators say that right before Mashiach comes, there'll be this big attraction for Neshach. They know it's at the end. Because once Mashiach comes fully, right, there's no more conversions. The store's closed. They get a certain window of time, and they get a certain amount of time, they're able to come in, and that's it. And then the door closes, and that's it. So is it a good thing? It's a fantastic thing.
But even if they're not converting, like, kosherly, like, if they just...
No. I'm defining conversion one way. Accept upon themselves the mitzvot, circumcision if they're male, and going to a mikvah. Without that, it's not conversion. Right? There's one way to define conversion. If other groups want to define a different way, then it's up to them. But I'm defining conversion, which is halachic, according to 3,500 years of Jewish history. Okay, we're assuming so a real convert comes in, is sincere, and joins our people. It's an amazing thing. Some of our greatest heroes and heroines are converts or descendants of converts.
Do we believe or know if like all Jewish souls reincarnate into like Jewish?
You know, that's a great question. I've asked it. I've never had a good answer to it. I know about male, female. And I know from human to non-human, but the idea of Jew to non-Jew otherwise, no.
Wait,
I don't know. Can a Jew come back as a goy and vice versa? I've asked that question to various people. Not enough people. I'm going to look into it again and ask a few shadows of that. Maybe there's something's written on it. I've never seen, I don't think. I remember asking it many years ago. And personally, I'm going to ask again. So I don't know the answer
and
to that
what's
one.
What's the answer for animals?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah?
Oh, yeah. We're going to see inside. I'll show you inside. The Pele Yoetz, which is Rav Eliezer Papo, speaks about it. It's very scary, by the way. You're right. Rav Papo? Is family of yours? You're a descendant of the Pele Yoetz?
How do you know?
That's your grandma?
How do you know?
No,
my grandfather.
No. You got to go over
five
here.
Times.
He's got to be like 300 years ago, 200 years ago. When was it Pele Yoetz?
Something like that.
Actually, I learned that book that they, my Rav in my shul gives Shir and Pele Yoetz. It's a scary book. He has a chapter on Gilgul Neshamot, and he has a whole section on animal reincarnation, and he actually identifies which animal for which sin. And by the way, they have a discussion. If you come back as a human, you don't know your previous reincarnation. They say those animals that are reincarnated as various people, but that's a real, I mean, you've got to, the Babish Rebbe has a whole thing on it as well. Right, they speak about it. I think Balatani speaks about it, I guess. I'm seeing it inside. But he says in the Pele Yoetz, he goes through the Hebrew alphabet, and he talks about Gilgul Neshamot, and he has a whole thing on animals. So I'm writing this book, which I've nearly finished, by the way, and the Bezerat Hashem, it's being edited right now. And I put this, because I've had this question all the time. So I wrote a book of basically short question answer, but short answers, you know? So I had a fight with my editor. Because I put down this answer of the Pele Yoetz, and I wrote down the various animals, and she said, you should not publish this. This is too scary. So I just left it as I had it backwards forward. She says, absolutely not. Do not do it. It's going to freak people out. He says, well, this, and you come back as a bee, come back as a cow, and he actually goes through and lists the animals. So I acquiesced. And I just put down that a person couldn't come up as an animal. That's for sure. That they bring down. Yeah. You know the story of the bear?
No.
Oh, this is a famous story. This was it's actually a cute story. No, not so cute, but there was the Nardvorna Rebbe. It's brought down in one of these like English books. So there's a story of the Nard who was a lifer. A lifer was the name. You know the name lifer? Whoever's a lifer could well be, probably is a descendant of the Nardvorna Rebbe. So there's a story. He was like a big tzaddik, whatever, you know, a Hasidic story. So they say that he was, he used to sit and study all day, you know. And one day he heard the circus came to town, the story goes. And this story was given by his shamash. And they say the circus came to town, and I have an addendum to this story, by the way. Remind me to mention it. So, and he went to see the circus. So his shamash said, what are you doing? Why would you like go see the Rebbe? Go see the circus? It's like, holy Rebbe, old man, see that in the Torah. He goes, I want to go to the circus. So he's there, and he sees the circus in front of him. And the circus had a woman with a dancing bear. That's what used to happen. In Russia, they still do, by the way, but that's considered cruel. But she had a dancing bear. So he said, bring that woman over here. I want to talk with her. So Shama said, the Rebbe's gone crazy. Right? He wants to speak to this woman with a dancing bear. He's like, what? It's like, he calls her over. So he says, I want to buy your bear from you. So the woman's like, what? She goes, well, it's pretty old, but you know, he's still got a few more years of dancing, whatever. I don't know, whatever. So she gave an amount, and he paid. Now the shamash was like, oh, the Rebbe's gone nuts. He's gone crazy. He's buying a dancing bear. He's like, oh, he's completely mad. So as the story goes, the gabbai, the shamash said, if I wouldn't have seen what happened next on my own eyes, I wouldn't have believed it. But what happened next was, he paid her the money, she left. He then whispered into the ear of this bear, Moishi, you can stop dancing. And so the bear dropped dead straight away.
That was like his son or something?
It's his son. I said, Moishi, whoever it was. He says, Moishi, you can stop dancing. And the bear died like that. And he said, suppose the story goes, and he said that whoever, just to show you the greatness of the Nardvorna Rebbe, and whoever meets a descendant of his, a lifer, should tell them this story. I read that story in this book. The next day, I'm in my center downtown. A girl walks in to the center. Like, nice to meet you. What's your name? She goes, my name is Marissa Leifer. And I was like, completely, she wasn't. And she walks in, wasn't upset, completely secular. And she walks in, pretty much, and she walks over to me. And I said, I just read this book, and said, if you meet a descendant, you've got to tell the story. And I would never, ever tell such a story to a person who I just never met working in Kirov. You just don't do it. You know what I'm saying? But I, for some reason, do not ask me, I said, I've got to tell her this story. So I said, I know you don't know me, but I've got to tell you a story.
Why do you have to tell the story?
Because it said in the book, whoever you meet, a descendant of it, said the name Leifer, tell him this story. That's what the gabbai said. So I'm crazy. I read his thing, and I got to tell the person the story. So, and you know, then I freaked out, and I said, you know, I want to tell you a story, but she was coming on a trip with me to Israel, like a birthright kind of trip. I said, you know what? She was lovely, Yaviol. She's actually a very close friend of mine now. And I said, I want to tell you a story, but I said, I can't tell you now, because I thought it would take too much. I said, you know what? Come on this trip with us, and we get to the Kotel. If you're there, and you still want to hear it, I'll tell you the story. So, she comes on the trip, because I run these, like, outreach trips. She comes on the trip, and I completely forgot about it. I promise her. Out of the Kotel, she says, we made a deal. You said you wanted to tell me a story about my family. So I said, okay, don't think I'm crazy, but I read this book, and it said, you need a life, you got to tell me. So I told her the story. And she looks at me like, I'm completely bonkers. I'm going to be crazy. But she appreciates it. She's into this kind of stuff, thank goodness, or that would have been the end of seeing her. And she actually did research. She wasn't a descendant of the Nardvorna Rebbe. She wasn't a descendant. But maybe she got involved, and now she's a from girl, she runs her own programs now, she teaches classes already, and she actually used to work for People magazine, and now she actually left that already for many years. She was very successful running events for them, and now she works full-time running Jewish events for different groups. That's the story. That's crazy. Okay, let's have a look at the Reshit Chochmah, page 24. So he says, why do we have to have this thing called reincarnation? And he says, I learned from my teacher, the Ramak, that's Rav Moshe Kudavero, one of the students, actually teachers and students of the Arizal. And he says there's two main reasons. is, number one, a person may be lacking in observance of certain commandments, which leads to perfection. And he says that Gehenna can only purify, but not add that which is lacking. You see, Gehenna, the purification the neshama goes through after leaving this world, can purify the neshama, but it can't add anything. If it didn't do it, it didn't do it. So it says it could be that a person comes into this world is given a chance to, in order to do it.
Where are you?
I'm in page 24, note 3. Yeah, I've got to stop for 1 second, by the way. I've got to mention something to you. There's another story you hear in the yeshivas, which I wanted to put in the book, and she said no to this one as well, my editor. But anyway, he said, you know, the famous story of the guy, he has to say his Kaddish for his father. You hear the story? He's in the shul, the yeshiva, and whenever he's about to say Kaddish, a cat walks in, sits down near him, and then afterwards walks away. I've heard the story with a bird as well, by the way. Flies in, right? So you hear this story. There's many versions of the story. So the story is that he went to his Rosh Hashiva afterwards and said, listen, you know, there's this cat bird that keeps coming in. I say Kaddish, and it keeps coming in. Is it neshama of someone or something? So the Rosh Hashiva said to him, you know what? It could be that this is a reincarnation of someone and it's here to hear your Kaddish. Or maybe it's just a cat. Yes.
Actually, my grandfather, he passed away like a few years before like a lot of stuff that happened in the family. So my uncle first got married, and there was a white dove. In my shul, there's no way for this bird to come inside. For my brother's Brit, like not Brit, but something else that was happening in the shul, there was a white dove. For my cousin, my next cousin, this would all happen like sequentially, like first year, second year, third year, a white dove. Never again.
In the shul?
In the shul.
A bird flew into your shul?
Exactly. And it was in the back of the shul.
This is the Sephardi shul?
Yeah.
Only, this only happens to Sephardim, by the way. And you got to be careful, because Sephardim, they take it, they cook it, make koresh out of it, you know? It could be.
I mean, I'm not saying it is, it's just possible.
It's interesting. The holy dove. It could be. That's number one. Number two. He says that reincarnation, as we said, can correct and purify things that Gehenna couldn't purify. And it's because not all sins can be purified in Gehenna. For some reason, Gehenna can only do so much, and therefore a person must return to this world to fulfill his mission of perfection. You know, I had a Rebbe in school who would say that, Rabbi Abraham, I didn't appreciate him in yeshiva, because I didn't appreciate much when I was in yeshiva, sadly, but he was a very, very learned rabbi. And he would tell the story, he was growing up in India, or wherever he was, he would say that there was a guy who couldn't do anything, he was like completely paralyzed, whatever, but he was able to answer Kaddish. So they say, they used to have a thing about it, and they would say that, you know, previous lifetimes, maybe there's one mitzvah he didn't do, and maybe he had to come into this world in order just to say, answer Kaddish. That was his, like, tikkun. Who knows? Yeah.
So if this idea with the animals happens, does the animal know?
So they seem to say that it is aware. That's what they seem to say. That.
Also, an animal could die and then reincarnate in a human?
What it is, it's a human neshama that's been put into an animal. It's not an animal. That's the point.
Well, if a human soul is put into an animal, does that only...
It's like Hilchos animal. It was an idea. I don't know the intricacies of it, but...
Like, would that only happen because the has major sins? Or...
Yes, that seems to be the thing. Yes, it seems to be a correction for certain sins. Yeah. I asked my rabbi this recently, and I've seen a couple of sources. The Kaf HaChaim says that a person can come back as a different gender.
Because?
A person can come back as a different gender. I think only one way, though. So they discuss, for example, the case. Let's say, you know, there's an Indian. When a person goes to a man goes to a cemetery, you have to tuck in that tzitzit. That's... Have to tuck in their tzitzit.
No, if they go
to a cemetery.
Oh.
So they bring down that's called why? It's lag l'rash. You're making fun of the poor people. The people who are dead, right? They see you do this easy mitzvah. You're making them jealous. It's not a nice thing to do. It's disrespectful. So you tuck in a mitzvah. That's it. That's a given. That's right for the ritual. So they say, unless you go to a cemetery, it's only full of women. Mm-hmm. Go to a cemetery, it's full of women. Right? Do you have to tuck it in? Because they didn't. They say yes, because maybe in a previous lifetime they were a man. So you have to tuck in your sisters there as well.
So a man.
That's the question and answer.
Wait, what does the woman do in the cemetery?
Especially if you visit a cemetery that's only women. For some reason, a cemetery with only women in it. So maybe I shouldn't have Takamas Sitz, because women aren't obligated to the mitzvah of Sitzes.
Right?
So then I wouldn't have to do it. So bring that, do it as well. Because maybe that dead woman actually was a man in a previous lifetime.
Is that also like a punishment to be...
To be a woman?
No.
You want me to get into trouble? You're trying to get me stoned over here? I'm a stone college. Yes, it's a punishment to be a woman.
To be reincarnated in a different gender?
I don't know.
So I was like, thank God you didn't make me.
Maybe that'll be a punishment for, like, when a wife's giving birth and saying to her, why are you screaming so much? Hashem says, you know, you just come back as a woman.
Is it allowed to get, like, those regressions or whatever it's called?
Very good question. You know, when I was in yeshiva, one of my rabbeim, he was very into this kind of stuff. He's a choshev rabbi, Rabbi Tauber. Right, he's written many books, and he's very brilliant. He was obsessed with this kind of stuff. He gave me a tape. Remember tapes? This is probably before your time. Little square objects with, like, tape inside. Anyway. But then if you grew up using a phone with a cord attached to it?
Yeah.
Okay, fine. I heard recently that they... Did you know what the symbol on the save button is on your computer?
Oh, yeah, that's a pocket computer.
Huh?
There's a little symbol on the save button on your computer. Do you know what that is?
Yeah.
A floppy disk. Have you seen a floppy disk before?
I mean, like, yeah.
We still never used it.
You said that? Yeah,
there's a floppy disk. It's like in second, third grade.
Yeah.
Okay, fine. Just checking. Fine. What was I saying?
Your rabbi.
The regression.
Ah, so he gave me a tape. On the tape was this French dude, supposedly a psychiatrist that I heard afterwards, who was doing past life regression. Or hypnosis, obviously hypnosis, on this woman. And then he's like, talking in French. I'm like, one minute. And I'll never forget this. I heard this with my own ears. And then, unless it could have been fake, but I don't think it was. And then you hear them talking in English. She's like, starts talking in English. And she's describing that she comes from a city called Matlock, which I'd even heard of before. And I'm from England. And she describes how she had actually been a woman there, and she went through and actually went through her death. She was drowned or something. It's a whole discussion. And this psychiatrist was a Jewish guy. And they say, well, Talbot told me, he actually knows a guy. And he actually came through this whole thing of going through this past life regression with this woman.
So you are allowed to get them done?
No.
Oh.
It's not recommended.
What?
Having said that, they say that various people, I don't know, holy people have the ability to tell a person and know what a person was and what their tikkun is in this world. Right, they're particularly tickled in this world. Mine has something to do with women. Because I got a wife, I got four daughters, a teacher at Stern, there's some tickling I didn't do right in my last life. And I need to fix that. That's not even a question. Right? I don't know what it is. And it ain't going great. I'm just telling you. Okay. So, that's the reason. Chachma, a person can correct the purify things they can and cannot purify, he says. He says, "V'od ki efshar sheyavol a takin l'tayer mash efshar legehenim l'tayer v'hu ki yesh avanot shegehenim mitayer v'yesh she'en gehenim mitayer." So, I mean, I had no idea, but this is what he's saying. Certain things get in cancer. You know, do umochrachu l'vol hashlim, and therefore he's forced into this world to lahashlim, to complete and finish it off. The Chofetz Chaim says that a person who was very wealthy, never assisted disadvantaged, may be reincarnated as a person who's poverty stricken to understand what that person went through. Okay, that's the Chofetz Chaim says that. Okay. Says the Ramchal in Derech Hashem, chapter 2. He says, "Od Sherish Achen Nimsa Naharik Be'inyak Alam Azeh." Something else about this world. Who? Page 25, let's finish off. I was meant to finish this topic off today. I thought it was going to happen. Shachom Eliyona Sidra Labos Od Hatzala. Right? Kamash Yitzchak. He says, Hashem helps a soul to do other things. Shenishama chastavol omazeh, that a shom comes to this world. Pamim shonos, begufim shonim, different bodies. Validei zeh, hinei tuchal letaken, bapam achas, the person is able to fix a time, es ashel kukla bapam acheres, that which they messed up past times. Or lashlim, mash lo shlima, or to fix they didn't fix up. So this is the common theme. Vinei. I'm actually having doubt with the posters on Y.U. Torah now. Is this my posters class? I put my class on Y.U. Torah. I can never go into Chayrim. Again. V'hinei, prate b'chinos rabos yimsu b'inyam. These are the sources. I'm not saying anything. I'm showing you. You're seeing the sources inside. B'inyam zesh yesh ha-gilgul. Echi ya adam nidon lefi mashu b'gilgulo. A person is judged according to one incarnation, and they come at another thing. It's important. It's not random. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a full calculation. What a neshama has to go through in order to come back again and again. It's all amiti, it's all true. HaKol Yishar, it's all straight. It's a good topic for our Shabbaton. Maybe not. The Alkomash. The end of my job. Yes. Good Shabbos, everyone, to our Shabbaton this weekend. I'll be here next Shabbos, and this is what I'll be speaking about. Let's talk about your souls coming back into this country. The Alkals, then, Emar, Hatsur Tamim Palo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it says in Devarim, he's the rock, Tamim. He's perfect, Palo, everything he does. Ki Kol Derech HaMishpat, all of these are justice, says the Derech Hashem, and justice comes in the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu treats Neshama. Hashem wants the best for us. Hashem wants us to be good. He wants us to go through various tikkunim in order to fix us. It should be easy, Miss Hashem. Right? We cannot understand this. Nothing that is created can understand this. It's impossible for us to know exactly what a Shabbat goes through. You know, we look at a person, you can't judge a person, you know what they've gone through, you know where they are, you know what they're going through. It's impossible for us to fully understand what tikkun is needed. It's only a HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the ultimate, that's why he brought the pasuk. Only a HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Atzur Tamim, he's the perfect rock, he understands, he's one of justice, he's able to mete out the correct tikkun to the correct neshama. We can understand what he says, and that's the Ramchal saying this. He says, all we do know is that, like all other subjects and concepts, the idea of Gilgul Neshamot is fair, and it's decreed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yehuchu lefnei Hashem Yisparach, Lashum Zev Inyan Kula. HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides and knows. So we shouldn't freak out. It's not random. Right? There's no mistakes over here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows and gets it right. Sefer Charedim at the bottom, he says the Kabbalists, right? He says, V'da, sh'amru, hamu kabbalim, he's not the only one who says this, sh'af al pi, sh'misgalgal adam basuras adam, person come back as a person, en yod debagul urshon, this is not his first reincarnation, but kol makom, k'shmisgalgal sur behema v'chai v'oif, come as an animal or a chicken. Actually, happens to be that the inyan to have fish on Shabbos is actually more important than having meat to some degree. And actually, you're going to have fish at each one of the three meals, they say. And they say that tzaddikim are reincarnated as fish. There's a whole Hasidic, a whole Kabbalistic thing on this. And the neshamas go into the fish. And that's when Shabbat we eat fish to metaking, to fix up the neshamas of those tzaddikim. Because fish on Shabbat, because only Shabbat, you have the ability to lift up the neshama, because you're making brachas, you're having a suda shel mitzvah that lifts up the neshama. This is spoken about. Like all of, right, that's why they do the fish, the rabbis and the fish, and you know, the whole thing in the shara, you know, in the fish. You know. It comes from this idea, right? The idea of Dag, and Dag is Dal Gimel, which has up to seven. It's a Shabbos thing. It's a whole Hasidic, Kabbalistic on this whole area, he says, right? Okay? And he says, however, it could be that a person is aware if they come back as an animal and regret what they did. But you've got to be really, really bad, you know, in order to do that.
But you said you'd only come back as an animal like for sin, so why would tzaddikim come back as fish?
Ah, okay, I hear. Right, so over there, well, fish are different. We give fish benefit of the doubt. But he seems to say that coming back as a behemoth, however, if one thing, I've got to finish this off. Wow, the Arizal says in chapter 22, shall I go and turn over page 26? Because I'm not revisiting this topic again. We're not going to megalgal this topic again. Because after a person dies, let's finish this off. He's punished his transgressions, says the Arizal. He may come back as an inanimate object, even.
What does that mean?
It means come back as an inanimate object, says what it bloody means. Right? Or in a plant, or an animal, or in a human, he says. He says most people will not escape this. Okay, fine. It's too scary even for me. And the Mishnah Berurah in Shaar Tzion actually brings down. Right? A person may repeatedly despair of correcting their fault, and he says, don't worry. They come back again. I don't want to come back again. I just can't do high school again. I just can't go through calculus. That's the only reason. All right? And get married. Oh, God. I'm dating. Oh, yeah. God. I better get it right this time. I've not been here before. I ain't no doubt. This is not the first time. You don't look like this for a first time. Do you? That's not possible. Amazing. The bottom source. You just finish this up, please. He says, and by the way, he says the Arizal in his introduction. They understand that certain people in the Gemara come back, he says, certain sages, and they have a certain mitzvah. This is very important. They have certain mitzvahs that they're into more than others. They say, his mitzvah was this, his mitzvah was that. He says, this, by the way, could be a secret that actually in past lives, that became, you know, that Hu Haya Omer, You know, they say always say this around the Gemara and Pirkei Avos, all that. So he says on a deeper, one idea is that that's the principle they live their life by. And it could be that in past lifetimes, they didn't do this mitzvah, they come back and that becomes their mitzvah. You know, this one was into Shabbos. The Gemara talks about this a lot. This person was into Shabbos. This person would be into Sadaka. This person was into Chesed. You know, Rabbi Kiva was into, you know, love. All this kind of stuff. They say this could be previous lifetimes. They come back and they actually learn out that maybe each of us has a certain central mitzvah which actually comes from previous lifetimes that we actually have to perfect in this world. Okay? By the way, if you don't believe in reincarnation, if you don't believe in reincarnation, this concept still exists. The idea that a person has one mitzvah. I can't take questions right now. We'll do it next class. That's the mitzvah that's going to help you refine your character traits. All right. Have a Shabbat Shalom. We'll pick this up, God willing, Ms. Hashem, on Tuesday.